Let's bow together. Our gracious Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would give us insight into the message you bring to each of us as individuals today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my God, and my Redeemer. Amen. I love to be loved. I want people to like me. I'm kind of normal that way. There aren't very many people who just plain don't care what anybody thinks of them. In part because we are made to be loved and to love. And therefore we want to be loved and accepted. We want to fit in. We have a yearning for community. A yearning for fellowship, a yearning for love, which creates in us one of the greatest fears that mankind can experience. It is the fear of rejection. It is the polar opposite of being loved and accepted. It is one of those things which is most fearful in this life, but also most fearful about the next life, that we would be rejected by God. It's one of the reasons that I've chosen not to be on Facebook. I don't want you all to reject me as a friend. No one wants anyone to reject them, especially when they desperately want that person to accept them. When you want to be included, to be received with joy. None of us like the feeling we experience when the acceptance that we desired is rejected outright. And yet, it is an unfortunate part of human existence that we all experience rejection. And if you haven't experienced rejection, just raise your hand and we'll be glad to reject you. Give you a feeling what the rest of us experience. Rejection begins in our childhood. We get laughed at. We get ridiculed. It's recess, and they're picking teams. And they've picked the best of the athletes, and they're whispering to one another, "Don't pick Johnson. Don't pick him. He's the slowest." Or you're not invited to sit at a table, or you're invited to not sit at a table. You're not invited to go to a party or a social event. And it doesn't end with graduation from either middle school or high school. Apologies to you high school students, you're going to continue to face rejection throughout your whole life. The truth is that we all face the possibility of rejection. People get rejection letters from trade schools and colleges. They get rejection notices from banks on loans, and they are told they can't buy this house, they can't buy this car or that boat. I always kind of wonder, when you live in a desert, why do you need to buy a boat? But I guess you don't have to use it here. You receive rejection emails or messages from prospective employers. And we all know people who have faced rejection because of their skin color, the way they look, or the culture they come from. You're not tall enough. Seriously, you're not tall enough. There was a short person who wasn't really listening. or you're not pretty enough, or you're not smart enough. No, and that's not referring to you. You're not young enough, or you're not old enough. You don't speak well enough. You don't carry yourself the right way. You don't come from the right background. You don't have enough money. You've got too much money. It really doesn't matter what the rationale is. The fact is, you've been rejected. And it feels horrible. But perhaps the worst kind of rejection, and the kind we want to talk about this morning, is a rejection which comes because of your faith. Because you hold something so dear, something which is so important to you, and people reject you because of it. Ah, you're an evangelical. And whatever that means to you, it means something different to them, and it means that they're not going to associate with you anymore because of what you believe is the most important thing in the universe. It's so personal when you're rejected because of your faith. It hurts. But our text for this morning will show us not only that we can expect to be rejected, but it will show us what to do when we're rejected for our faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. He went away from there, that is Jesus, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brothers of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now if you drop down to verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." This is the word of the Lord. One of the lessons we learn from this text is that we all face rejection. Of course, our world is full of people who reject us. In the passage for this morning, we see that even the Son of God was rejected, that the disciples were rejected. Jesus faced rejection and did his best to prepare his disciples for when they would face rejection. Our text tells us he comes to his hometown. By this time in his ministry, word had spread. He was an effective preacher. He was doing incredible things. People were healed. Demons were expelled. A child had been risen from the dead. And Jesus comes to his hometown, so it is no surprise that a crowd joins him in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They are there with him to listen to this home-raised guy, one of their own. And as they listened on that Sabbath morning, Mark tells us they were amazed. Part of me wonders what they were doing while Jesus was growing up. Why were they suddenly amazed that Jesus was this great teacher, that he was doing these things? Did they not notice that he was a pretty perfect little kid? Of course, being a perfect little kid sometimes gets you into a lot of trouble because other parents don't like perfect little kids. It makes their kids look bad. The people in his hometown had not heard anyone speak the way Jesus spoke. His words were full of power and authority. His presence electrifying. And you could say he literally lit up a room. There was an energy about him that was inviting and warm. They caused people to want to gather around him, and yet at the same time, it invaded the very depths of a person's soul and spirit. He was a preacher par excellence. It was a pretty good start to a time of teaching. Everybody came expecting, we're going to hear some good words today. But then the people start to remember the Jesus they grew up with, or that they saw grow up in their town. Some of them perhaps had pieces of furniture made by Joseph and Jesus. I'm guessing a little signature under one of those chairs would bring you a lot of money today. What started off well ended with this horrible and horrendous time of denial and rejection. His hometown, the people who watched him grow up, who recognized there was something phenomenal about this Jesus, they turned on him. The very people he grew up with, they began to bring up things. They questioned his identity. They questioned his abilities. They begin to wonder how in the world this little boy that they had seen walk around their town could do the things that he could do. He was just a carpenter, a handyman. He's the one you called when you needed someone to clean out your gutters. He was just a regular guy. And then they attack his family. Isn't this the son of Mary? Notice that they didn't say, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? There were still rumors going about. He's the bastard son of Mary. Joseph's not his dad. Who knows for sure who the father is? Joseph says it's not him. So, what are our options? The gossip and slander that surrounded Jesus' birth is still alive and well. Oh, because of who his parents were or weren't, who does he think he is trying to teach us? His family doesn't amount to anything. So they're just offended by Jesus. And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. Rejection. Absolute rejection. Of course, we know for Jesus it's going to get worse. Ultimately, he's going to be rejected by all the religious leaders and by the crowds who say, crucify him. It's not the only time that Jesus faces rejection. And it isn't only Jesus who faces rejection in our text. The disciples do as well. Well, at least that's what Jesus told them to expect. after he leaves Nazareth, he calls his disciples together and he sends them out to people, to call people to repentance. Fairly straightforward. It is time to repent of your sin. His instructions are very specific. Don't take anything for your journey. No bread, no bag, no money, not even an extra tunic. Just go into the surrounding towns and call people to repentance. Go in faith that your needs will be provided. Oh, and one other thing. You can expect that there will be some people who will reject you. Be prepared to be rejected. Everyone will face rejection eventually for their faith. It's a lesson we all must learn, especially if we're calling people to repentance. If we merely call people to accept the love of Jesus, people are okay with that. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you hear that and think, well, that means I don't have to change anything. I can just do what I want, and God loves me, and he has a wonderful plan. But if you say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and part of that plan for your life is to live in purity. Part of that plan for your life is to give up sin. Then all of a sudden we have created a stumbling block. People say, well, that's not a deal I want to take. When you speak of your faith, people will reject you, and they will reject you for what you stand for. They will reject you and your message because of what they think you are, what they think you stand for. Because if you announce that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, those who reject him will also reject you. You can count on it. No matter how gifted, no matter how anointed, or how spirit-filled you are, the truth is that some people will simply reject you because of what you believe, or even worse, they'll reject you for what they think you believe. Every faithful believer in Jesus Christ is going to face rejection. When we are rejected, it's easy to ask why. It's the question that sometimes just bugs us. It bugs me. I don't like it when I'm rejected. I want to know why. What is it about me that you decided wasn't good enough for me to be your pastor? Sometimes the question is worth asking. Maybe we are rejected because we haven't showered in a month. We just stink. Maybe we're rejected because, well, we're a little, really bad speaker. Sometimes we're rejected because we're annoying. Sometimes we're rejected for reasons we'll never know. Notice when Jesus tells his disciples what to do when he's rejected, he doesn't tell them to sit back and ponder. Is it me or is it them? Are they stupid or am I stupid? I had a pastor friend. We had a discussion. We pastored little churches in northern Wisconsin, and we were commiserating, as pastors often do, and he turned to me and said, you know the difference between you and me, Steve? He said, when something goes wrong in your church, you ask, what's wrong with me? When something goes wrong in my church, I ask, what's wrong with them? You know, Jesus didn't say, when you face rejection, try to figure out why. The response that Jesus modeled for his disciples and the one he instructed them to take was simple and straightforward. It was simply this: when you're rejected, walk away. We need to learn to walk away when we're rejected for our faith. When Jesus was rejected in his hometown, he walked away. Look at what it says in verse 6. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. He didn't stick around to face more rejection in his hometown. And in his instructions to the disciples, he essentially said the same thing. Don't get stuck where you are not wanted. Brush it off and walk away. Not that that's easy, and it certainly isn't natural. We're not created by a loving God to either be rejected or to reject someone else. It's not in God's plan for any of us to face rejection or to be rudely dismissed. And yet, it's going to happen. The truth is that if you speak for Christ, you will face rejection. And the key for us is to know what to do when we are rejected. Because if we're not careful, we may decide to isolate ourselves and avoid people in general. We may decide that we are going to do our best to stay out of any conversations. We're going to be a stealth Christian. Just don't tell people what we believe. Then we won't be rejected. Avoid all group settings where rejection is possible. Or we can choose to be angry, to decide to give people a piece of our minds. Unfortunately, feeling rejected can lead us to sin. And quite honestly, that's not really a good option. To strike out at someone who has rejected you because of your faith is, well, that's kind of contrary to the whole concept of our faith, isn't it? We must not allow rejection to lead us into a life filled with anger, bitterness, revenge, and malice, because it will paralyze us. It can cause us to stop living. It can cause us to stop enjoying life. It can stop us from fulfilling our dreams. If we keep rehearsing all the times that people have rejected us for what we believe, we've been rejected by this person or that person, this group or that group, then we will allow their rejection to hold us hostage, and we'll stop doing what the Scripture tells us to do, and it is tell people about Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus and his disciples walked away. They didn't get into an argument. They didn't harbor grudges. They didn't get into a long-term battle. They decided, if I'm rejected, I'm not going to keep on trying to convince somebody who doesn't have an openness to the truth. Jesus knew that in some situations, the best thing that we can do for the glory of the kingdom is to walk away. We can't allow rejection to paralyze us. We can't allow it to destroy us. We have to know that sometimes the truth is that there are some people who do not want to hear the gospel. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, do not cast your pearls before swine. Learn to walk away. When we are rejected, it hurts our pride. It wounds our souls. We've got the greatest news of all. How dare they reject us and the message that we bring? The people of Nazareth, they could have had Jesus. They could have embraced the Son of God, dramatically transformed the whole town. And Jesus walked away. Jesus says, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against those who refuse you. It's a phrase we don't use that often, but it's one which conveys the same idea as our modern idea of, I wash my hands of it. It is a symbolic indication that one has done all that can be done in a situation, and therefore you carry no further responsibility for it. Now, on a side note, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he does send them out in teams of two, because friends can help you handle rejection, and quite honestly, we all need friends. Not to make us bitter, but to help us brush it off and get ready for a new day. So the question is not, will you face rejection? It is, what will you do once you are rejected? Jesus says there is a time to walk away. There's one more lesson I want to glean from this text, and it actually comes after an interlude, which we're going to look at next week. The interlude comes from verse 14 through verse 29. And there, in each of the Gospels, Jesus sends the disciples out, and then the same interlude occurs, and it's a little mark inserts this footnote about the death of John the Baptist, perhaps as a marker while the disciples are out proclaiming that people should repent. And then he comes back in verse 30 of our text. So look ahead, and it says this, the disciples returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. So here's the final lesson about rejection. After you have been rejected, you need to get some rest. So get some rest. Of course, the disciples had a season of ministry with its ups and downs. They were able to cast out demons, but they also had some places where they were rejected. In Luke, we read that the disciples went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. There were undoubtedly some great moments of ministry, and there were times of rejection. Jesus understands the human soul. He understands that you cannot minister perpetually. You need to take some rest. It's a tough lesson for us to learn. I find it interesting that he tells the disciples to go to a desolate place and rest a while. You know what he doesn't tell the disciples? Book a cruise on the Sea of Galilee. That'll give you some good refreshment. Take a trip to Hawaii. Well, there probably wasn't a Hawaii then anyway, but, you know, maybe you should go to Vegas. That'll refresh you. That's not what Jesus said. He says, go to a desolate place, a place where you can get alone with God, a place where you can be still and know that God is still in control. During the ministry of Christ, it seemed as though crowds were always pressing in upon him and the disciples. You know, 32 times in the Gospel of Mark, we are told that the crowds that met Jesus along the way, 9 times he says they were great crowds. Walking with Jesus was hectic. And as much as you may love a crowd, serving in that hectic environment calls for times of rest. It's in keeping with the creation story. A story which finishes with rest. From the 7th day, God rested. As we begin the new year, if you are all faithful in sharing the gospel, you will face rejection. Jesus was rejected. The disciples were rejected. And if you are faithful in proclaiming Jesus Christ, you will be rejected. So, learn to walk away. And when you need it, go to a desolate place and rest. When you are overwhelmed by rejection, find refuge in the Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask first that you would so impress upon us the need to stand for our faith, that we would do so, and that we would enjoy the privilege of being rejected for the sake of Christ. Teach us when we need to walk away, and teach us when we need to get away to a desolate place to be refreshed by our God. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. I'll see you next year.